So where each one of us knows what it's like to feel hunger, that kind of uneasy sensation that you have in the perhaps on the edge of your stomach initially, and then it kind of gnaws its way inwards and gets to those vital parts. That need leads to a strong and eager desire, a desire for that hunger to be filled, to be satisfied. In my case, hunger normally leads to a desire for cheese, but I don't know why. Each of us has our own particular satisfaction. Hunger begins with a recognition that something is wrong, and then a desire, a yearning for something to satisfy that lack. An inner hunger makes people do things. I don't know whether you've noticed that over the last week. Did you hear about the great KFC crisis? Can we skip forward a couple of slides? The great KFC crisis of 2018? Is that going to come up, Lionel? We'll get there eventually, maybe. News broke last Thursday that all 15 of the KFCs in Plymouth were closed for a lack of chicken. You might think that KFC would be able to organize chicken deliveries to their restaurants, but that wasn't the case. And around the country, in fact, last week, there was a shortage of chicken at KFC. The Bognor Regis Observer described the news as the worst event in decades. A local man named Phil Ball called it the end of the world. Some KFC fans even called the police and asked where the nearest open KFC might be. Luke Pollard, our local MP, received texts and emails about lack of KFC here in Plymouth. Questions were raised in Parliament. An inner need for KFC caused people to do crazy and outrageous things, phoning their MPs and so on. Inner hunger causes us to do something. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness"? What's he saying about that inner hunger? And what does he want us to do about it? Well, we need to ask what this righteousness is, first of all. Why should we be hungering and thirsting after a righteousness? What is this inner hunger that Jesus is expecting of us? We need to be careful at this point, because righteousness is a great big word in the Bible and includes all sorts of areas of life, moral life, social life, legal life. But most of all, it talks about God putting things right in the world. But when we're talking about hunger for righteousness, what does Jesus particularly mean here? We need also to be careful because righteousness is one of those words that's not much used anymore in the world. Righteousness has some bad stuff associated with it. So when Jesus says hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need to ask, what is this righteousness that Jesus is talking about? Martin Lloyd-Jones warns us that one of the great tragedies in the life of the church today is the way in which so many are content with vague, general, and useless statements about righteousness, war, and peace, instead of the gospel in all its simplicity and purity. Jesus is hoping that this word righteousness will have a real traction, a real move in our lives. It will cause us to hunger and to thirst and to do something about it. So what is this righteousness? Well, to find that out, we need to go back a little bit in the Beatitudes. Look back to Matthew chapter 5 and see where we've come over the last few weeks. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To begin with, we recognize our spiritual poverty, our bankruptcy before God, that there's nothing in our spiritual bank account when we come into church on a Sunday, when we come before God on a Monday morning. Our account is empty. Our own spirituality is worthless before God. We mourn over the cause of it, that our sin has deeply corrupted what is good within us, that death reigns in our lives. So we look for meekness, not asserting ourselves before God, not being self-confident before God or before others. We seek to constrain every power that we possess because we know that we can't solve our own problems. We can't solve the problems of others. And so we begin to seek and yearn for righteousness, for God to put things right. And Jesus begins to point to that solution. It will be from outside us. We realize this righteousness can't be something that we're stirring up from within us. It's something that we will receive from outside us. And it's unlikely to look like this gentleman here on the right of the screen, who's working very hard to maintain his righteous expression. It's not going to look like that. It's going to look quite different. So what does righteousness look like in Matthew's gospel? Where have we seen that word before? Look back with me to chapter 3, and we see where Jesus talks about righteousness already. Jesus, in chapter 3 and verse 13, comes into Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John tries to determine, say, Jesus, you don't need to be baptized. Rather, you need to baptize me. And Jesus replies, no, let it be so. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus himself is guided by a hunger and a thirst to fulfill righteousness. He's seeking not so to be baptized because he needs to be put right with God, but because he wants to identify with people who are hungering and thirsting to be put right with God. Jesus is going there to the Jordan. You can imagine crowds of people gathering from around the area, coming to be baptized because they long to be put right with God. And Jesus identifies himself with those people. He says, I want to be alongside those. I want to identify myself with those who hunger and thirst to be put right with God. But equally, see what he's saying. He says he wants to fulfill obedience, righteousness. He wants to be obedient to his heavenly Father in the way that he looks at righteousness. So onto the next screen. Want to come up? One more. Oh, okay. We've missed out a screen. That's all right. We'll come back to that. I thought I had a screen which said that in Matthew's gospel, as we look at righteousness, we see a hunger for, so here we go, a holy eagerness to be put right with God, and that we are wholly eager to live as God desires. That's kind of what Matthew means by righteousness. It's such a big word in the Bible that we need to kind of drill down into what Matthew means by it in these verses. So that's what Jesus says. Have a hunger, a thirst to be put right with God and to live as God desires. All right. Well, that sounds attractive enough as it is, but we need to think a little bit more carefully about why that is not something that we wake up every morning hungering and thirsting after. Why should I care about being right with God, being put right with God, when none of my friends, my colleagues, perhaps students at university, perhaps folk at school, don't seem to care about it? Even other Christians don't seem to be hungering after righteousness, but after something else, perhaps a spiritual maturity or a spiritual contentment, an experience of God. Of course, many of these things are not bad in themselves. But Jesus says here in the heart of the Beatitudes to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, one thing that helped me as I was thinking about this is to look to Proverbs. And Proverbs 12:28 says, righteousness is the road to life and the path to immortality. As we look at being put right with God, it's not kind of obeying an onerous set of rules. Rather, it's being set on the pathway to life itself, a life that leads into immortality, not a life that's constrained by the here and now, but a life that lasts forever. Righteousness is the road to life and the pathway to immortality. That's a pretty convincing reason to think about righteousness. And if you want to skip on to our friend Crush, the turtle, then this will help me a little bit as well. I don't know, Leon and Joe find all sorts of useful and helpful illustrations from worthy books and so on, but I'm used to watching Finding Nemo with my children. And Finding Nemo, if you don't know it, is a great story about a fish that gets lost, and his father and various other fish go searching through the ocean to find him. And along the way, they meet Crush the turtle. And Crush the turtle is awesome. He's looking for the perfect current that he can surf. So he's paddling around the ocean, looking for this perfect current. And when he finds that current, the ACT, I think it's called, he surfs on that current, and he shouts out with a huge smile on his face, "Righteous! Righteous!" And there's a joy, there's a great joy in him finding the place where he is supposed to be. And I think, in a sense, that's part of what righteousness looks like in the Bible. It's a pathway to life, a pathway to that shouting out with joy. This is righteous. It's not always an easy path. It's not always the simplest path. But it is a path to life that lasts to everlasting. So how do I develop a hunger and a righteousness, a hunger for that righteousness to be right with God? Well, a passionate desire, a yearning to be right with God, will push us in two directions. It will push us away from unrighteousness. We will seek to separate ourselves as much as possible from those things that separate us from God. It will be giving us a deep desire to be free from sin, eager to be free from the things that keep us from a knowledge of God, from a love of God, from rejoicing in God's goodness. It's fairly straightforward, isn't it, in loving relationships, that you try and avoid those things that will cause the other person harm or problems. And so when I think about my relationship with my wife, I try and avoid doing those things that will unnecessarily annoy her, like leaving my socks on the floor or talking on the telephone while she's trying to talk with me. Righteousness is recognizing that we are in a loving relationship with God, that we will take that righteousness seriously. We want to be wholehearted, not just when it's convenient to me. Look forward in Matthew's Gospel to Matthew chapter 6, and you see something about what it means to be wholly committed to righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus makes that hungering and thirsting after righteousness not something that we concentrate on public display, but something that happens in the heart, a great desire in the heart to be hungering and thirsting for true righteousness, to be free from the power of sin, to get away from that power that drags us down. The Christian longs for a freedom even from the desire to sin. So he no longer feeds that part of his life. It leads to knowing that unrighteousness brings chronic dissatisfaction. So hungering and thirsting after righteousness will push us away from unrighteousness. Even those things that look good on the outside, even those things that kind of make us feel good because people are saying, "Oh, isn't that such a good person?" It will push us away from those things, and instead push us towards a recognition in our hearts that we need God. Push us away from unrighteousness, it will push us towards Jesus. Remember in those words that Ed read to us, the Holy One of Israel, it will push us towards him. And so we will try and do as much as we can to identify ourselves with Jesus, to grow more and more like him, to have these beatitudes as part of our daily life and our walk, to have the fruit of the Spirit working out in our lives. We'll try as much as we can to identify ourselves with Jesus. Look back at the Beatitudes for a moment in Matthew 5. So I'm skipping around again. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called..." verse 10, sorry. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's saying, People will persecute you because of righteousness, because you are seeking righteousness. People will persecute you because you long to follow me. In other words, identifying righteousness with himself. We want to identify ourselves with Jesus. That's where the righteous path will take us. And that will often make our lives harder. I don't know whether your friends, your colleagues, people that you spend time with at work, at university, do they know that you identify yourself with Jesus? Is that part of what righteousness means to you, that you're publicly identifying yourself with him? So our longing will be to follow Jesus, to identify ourselves with him. And that will be an ongoing walk, an ongoing desire, a hungering and a thirsting. Many of you know that Billy Graham died this last week. And Billy Graham's an amazing man, spoke to presidents and queens all the way down to dockyard workers and factory workers and folk like me. And just the amazing power in his proclamation of the simple and pure gospel, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But John Pollock wrote a biography about him when he was in his late 60s. And you'd think that maybe by that point, Billy Graham had kind of got it sussed. He'd got the Christian life all worked out. But this is what Pollock noted about what Graham did every day. Every day he reads 5 psalms covering the Psalter in a month, 1 chapter of Proverbs, the book that shows us how to relate our own lives to our fellow men. He reads through a gospel each week and constantly returns to the Acts of the Apostles. He annotates throughout the Bible. But this is the phrase that really struck me. This is what Graham himself said. Sometimes God's word makes such an impact on me that I have to put the Bible down and walk around for a few moments to catch my breath. What a wonderful hungering and thirsting. He longs for God to speak to him in just such a way that he has to get up, walk around, and catch his breath. Hungering and thirsting after Jesus, identifying himself with him. So what is the great promise at the end of this beatitude? The great promise is that those who do so, those who hunger and thirst after God, those who seek to separate themselves from unrighteousness and seek God, seek Jesus to identify with him, will be filled, will be satisfied. And I've got a KFC bucket, there you go. So for all those who were missing out on KFC last week, that idea of being filled and satisfied is being stuffed, like they would stuff a calf ready for the big feast. Being stuffed full, being filled, being satisfied. What a great promise for those who are hungering and thirsting after God. And as we look through Matthew's gospel, we see that being filled in three particular ways. That those who come to Jesus find satisfaction in him. That the weight of their sin, the weight of those things that have been just weighing down on them, are taken on by Jesus as they turn to him in faith and trust. That they find that yearning for God filled as they meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray and hope that many of you know what that feels like. That initial joy of just finding everything fulfilled in Jesus. Knowing all of the baggage and so on, just being taken off, just a great weight being released as we trust him. So that's the initial filling, being stuffed with righteousness. But then there's that continuing filling, that continuing stuffing as we trust in God's word. And this is kind of the satisfaction that we experience in Christ continues as we walk with him. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the final day. And in Philippians 3, I may know him. That's Paul's great hope and joy. In other words, Paul knows in his coming to Christ that he has an ongoing desire to get to know him better and better. It doesn't just stop there at that first initial meeting. It's that ongoing desire to be filled again and again with the knowledge and love of Christ. And then finally, there will be an ultimate filling. There is a coming day when we will know and be perfectly and completely and entirely righteous. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "There will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells and where God will have put everything right." So there's that kind of initial meeting, that continuous filling in Christ, and that final ultimate filling being satisfied on that final day. Great promises from the Lord Jesus. I don't know where you stand on that journey. None of us are there at that ultimate stage just yet, but there is a great hope to come as we recognize the righteousness that we find in Christ. Shall we pray?